Thank you to Allison and Lindsay and Danny for sharing your gifts, which is what we're going to talk about next. Gifts, not talents, right? Yes. So let's go to the Lord in prayer as we open up his word. Almighty God, we come before you thanking you for what you have already done, giving us a opportunity and the privilege of coming together as women who love you, who desire to know you more, and who seek to offer an act of worship that would be pleasing to you. Thank you for the gift of music, where we can come together and lift up our voices and our hearts to you and sing of your greatness, to sing of your mightiness and powerfulness that is so evident to us each day. Father, would you make us aware of those things that we might love you and honor you more? Please be with the teaching of your word right now. Would you remove me, speak through me, and use this for your glory. In your precious name, amen. So in this session, we will be looking at verses 3 through 8. It's our next section in Romans 12, the chapter that we will be looking at throughout the day. And in our last session together, we looked at Paul's encouragement to the believers in the church at Rome to respond to God's extravagant love and mercy in the rescue of sinners through the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I just love the gospel. And sometimes we can kind of think that the gospel is only for those that don't know Christ yet. But I would encourage you to view it as the gospel is what saves us, and it's the gospel that keeps us, and it will be the gospel that will come to fruition at the end when we get to be with Christ. And so for those of us that have already responded to the gospel and the saving knowledge of Christ, now we get to walk in that sanctifying, transforming time where we are reminded daily, maybe hourly, of the gospel, meaning we go back and we say, oh yes, this is what I was before, but God, you have saved me from that, and now I walk in this newness of life. So reminding ourselves of the gospel consistently is really the best way for us to walk in obedience, okay? So we looked at that, and that the correct response that we should have is to offer up our lives, our entire lives, as a living sacrifice, which results in an act of spiritual worship that is pleasing to God. And the way we practically offer up our lives up to God is by being transformed by the gospel through what? Our minds, our thinking, which affects our behavior and our actions. And then being transformed by the gospel but not conformed to the world and living in the ways that we did before we were saved. So now this takes us to verses 3 through 8. And Paul adds to the instructions to the believers of what we have been given by God and how we are to use what has been given. And these are the gifts of grace. So Paul begins by stating the attitude with which we should approach the subject of these gifts. And let's just go ahead and read verses 3 through 8 so we have the whole text together. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion, yes, to our faith. If service, in our serving. the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so point one that we'll look at is think soberly in humility. This is in verse 3. And what an interesting way for Paul to start this group of verses. He just gets right to the heart. Love that about Paul. And in the topic of gifts, he just goes straight to the heart attitude, right? Paul understands from his own humanity that we are prone to be prideful when it comes to having abilities or in the act of accomplishing something, right? We want to take pride in something. So he begins by saying, "So I say to everyone," because no one is exempt from pride. He continues with not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but he doesn't just stop there. He continues. It's kind of this put off and put on mentality that we read from the book of Colossians. We are not to think better than we really are, but we are also to take on a position of humility. And in Colossians, we see the put off and put on. We're not just supposed to remove some kind of attitude or action and leave it there. We need to replace it with something that the Lord wants us to. So humility is what it's talking about here. In our minds, here is an opportunity for us to renew our minds, right? Here's a practical way. His words are, think with sober judgment. Now, sober means not to be intoxicated or under the influence of wrong thinking that you are better than you really are. Now, let's be honest. In a world where we are bombarded with social media and on so many different levels, we are in the height of thinking that we are better than ourselves. And if I were to ask you, do you think, you know, you're a pretty big deal? You'd say, oh, no, no. But sometimes our actions don't really reflect that. And while many of us might feel a lot of failure and insecurity and, oh, I'm just not measuring up, in our attitudes, we do want to put ourselves above other people, and we have to battle that on so many levels. We spend so much time trying to make things perfect and pleasing to the eye and others. Guilty. And most of us might be honest and say that we know down deep that we're really not all that. But the heart of Christianity and living a life that is pleasing to God is built on humility. Christ is our example of that, and we would do well to take this verse to heart. One way to combat this is to go back to the gospel. When we remember what we once were, really, and that we were saved from sin and death and wrath when we were at our worst, we didn't clean ourselves up and then he thought, oh, okay, she's worthy now. He came to us. Looking at the broader context of Romans 12:3, we notice that there is something else given by God. The grace of God is mentioned as a gift to Paul in the same verse, and that same grace is mentioned as a gift to all believers down in verse 6. It says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. So immediately following the discussion of the measure of faith, Paul speaks of the gifts of the Spirit, prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leading, and showing mercy. And that's not an exhaustive list, but there's some of them. To each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, is Ephesians 4:7. So God is the one that deals his portion. Not everyone receives all the gifts, nor is the same gift given to everyone in the same measure. Our sovereign God distributes each gracious gift according to the measure of faith that he has bestowed on us. Next, Paul uses that phrase, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So point two, is God has given each a measure of faith. So the question I ask myself, well, what is a measure of faith? That just seems like a different term. God has given to each a measure of faith to use for him. Now, this faith is a gift from which all the other gifts flow out, right? When we are extended faith that God gives us to even believe in him, then the other gifts flow out of that. Faith is the first gift we receive for our justification, and faith is the gift that brings the other gifts of the Spirit into our lives. So when a person is born again, God gives him gifts as a new member of the family of God. I think of it as like, welcome home. Here's some gifts. Here's a gift basket. We receive the gifts according to the measure that God has given us, and then we exercise the gifts according to the same measure of faith. So right away, two facts are apparent about the measure of faith. First, it is the standard by which we correctly appraise ourselves. And second, it is given out or distributed by God. Because each believer receives his measure of faith by God's allotment, we are prevented from thinking too highly of ourselves, right? Because we know it's nothing of us. We know we didn't acquire this because we were better or because we're just really gifted. The faith is not a saving faith that he's talking about here. But this faith is the ability to faithfully carry out the use of the gift for the edification of the body of Christ. Gifts in this context are never given for the betterment of the individual or the exaltation of the person who has received the gift. At the moment of your conversion, you were given a gift by God that was unique to you and specifically given so that you might help complete the body as a whole in the work of God. Now think of that. Have you ever really thought of it in terms like that? Or has it been, ooh, I want that gift, or what most people say, I don't know what my gift is. We'll get to that, kind of. So, at the moment of conversion, it says you were given something specifically given to you, but for the body. Think about this. When God draws people to a church, they are to fulfill a certain need in that local church body. And if they do not, if they are not faithful to fulfilling that need, there's a lack within the body. Can you imagine if everyone stepped up and used the gift given by God to edify the body, what that would be like? I mean, now that would be a church to be, you know, reckoned with. Amazing. 1 Peter 4:10 says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. The MacArthur Study Note says, this is talking about a special or spiritual gift graciously given, a supernaturally designed ability given to every believer by which the Holy Spirit ministers to the body of Christ. This is just one confirmation that that gift is not about you and not about how it affects you. It's how does it affect you? My gift, how does that affect? The Greek word charisma that is used here for gift emphasizes the freeness of the gift. A spiritual gift cannot be earned, pursued, or worked up. It is merely received through the grace of God. Each believer has one specific gift, often a combination of various categories of gifts blended together uniquely just for them. Spiritual gifts were used not for the exaltation of the person with the gift, but in loving concern for the benefit of the others in the church. Now think of how Paul decides to share this with this church in Rome. Now, there must have been some issue going on. One, either people didn't know what their gifts were, or they were trying to acquire a certain gift that maybe hadn't been given to them. But I think also because he addresses that it should be done in humility, there's probably some inner workings of a lack of humility when it comes to this. So in this 1 Peter 4:10 that we just looked at, a good steward, as in is mentioned here, is a person responsible for another's resources. So I was given this gift, but I'm a steward of it. It's just confirming that it's not for me, but I will give an account for it. That puts a whole nother level of accountability, right? I will one day stand before Christ and have to give an account, not for just how I used my life, but with the gifts that he has given. So this takes us to point three. There is one body with many members, and this is in verses 4 and 5. And I found an article from John Piper that talked about the individuality that he believes is really valued by Christ. So look at verse 5 again and focus on the second half of the verse. It says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. One could argue that Paul's focus here on the individual is really to stress that each of us is part of the collective unity called the body, and that each of us is connected with every other member of the body. So one might say there is no effort here to emphasize the value of individuality, but on the contrary, to say that the body is all that counts, the body as a whole. But in view of verses 6 through 8 that are listed, I don't necessarily think that that is correct. Verse 6 says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. This is a conscious effort by Paul to make explicit our individual differences created and willed by God's grace. And then he spells out a few of the different gifts in verses 7 through 8. So it would not be fair to say that Paul is trying to minimize our individuality and only emphasize the body as a corporate whole. Would it not be better to say it this way? Paul is saying that our true individuality is found, is discovered, and experienced in relation to the body of Christ. So think about verse 5, the part B. And individually members one of another. Members or parts of one another. One by one, individually. And here's what Paul is saying. I am part of you, and you are part of me. I am like your eye, or your ear, or your hand, or your foot. And you are like my eye, and my ear, my hand, or my foot. Each individual, Paul says, is part of the other individuals in the body. So here's the amazing thing. That's who I am. That's my identity. I am a part of you, which means that my individuality, my individual identity as God has created me to be, cannot be known except in serving you as I rely on Christ. And yours cannot be known except in serving others in reliance on Christ. And that's what hands and feet and eyes and ears do. They serve. That is why we have gifts. Paul values individuality so highly that he does not fail to tell us how our true individual selves can be known. Namely, by living in relationship with others and by serving and being served, which is sometimes hard, in the body of Christ. And then from that position and identity, as we will see later on in the chapter, We express our individual identity with Christ in relation to the world around us. Love other people with all your heart in reliance on Christ, and you will discover who you really are. And this is a mind-blowing concept. Let me just put in a plug for the book that you got, Identity Theft. This is a great book, and each chapter is written by a different author, so understandable. The questions are great. I'd encourage you to even go through it with someone else. But it will get right to the heart, because have you ever, anyone in this room struggle with identity? Okay, no one. Great. We bought a book they don't even really need, you know. Give it to a gift, as a gift to someone. But I think, I mean, we see younger girls, who am I? And they're searching. And then we see middle-aged women, who am I? And they're searching. And then we see older women. They just don't ask, you know. They just, you know, this is who I am. We constantly need to be going, who am I, Lord? And we know who we are because of the gospel. But this is where the individuality plays out. And we can know him more, but by being part of this body. But I think sometimes it's easier for us to be individuals and not see that there is something very valuable in being unified as one body. Your part of the body not only matters, but it is imperative that you use your God-given gift as an intricate part of the whole. Think of this. If I am not faithful to using my gift here at Faith Community Church or wherever God has you in the local body of Christ, if I am not faithful to that, the body of Christ suffers and is not what it could be at its full capacity. Let that sink in. We have a responsibility, and it's huge. And we need to see that our gift is from God, and we need to view it as he views it and then rightly use it for his glory. So that takes us to point four. We have been given different gifts. And these gifts, it says, has been given according to the grace given. Now, I know you are probably sitting there saying, just get to telling me how I figure out what my gift is. Is anyone like that? Give me a list. Make me take a test. I just don't know what my gift is, but I'm not really going to do that. So years ago, I was in a singing group, and we all had to take this personality test, which at the time, it was a long time ago, end of the 80s, and they would say it was a personality / spiritual gifts test, which doesn't really mesh, but anyway. And so I was in the singing group of six of us, and we had to take this test, and I'm going to be honest, I love stuff like that. I love, like, figuring people out, and that's why I always ask a lot of questions, and, you know, I don't want just surface stuff, so I go, well, what does that really mean, and how are you feeling about that? Anyway, so I just took this test, and I was eating it up, and it was one, I don't know if any of you are familiar way back when, and it was like choleric, melancholy, phlegmatic, sanguine. Do you remember that one? Okay, lots ahead. Well, I'm a sanguine, and I was in, you know, a group of people that were all melancholy. And I, if you know it, the name says it, you know, pretty much, but they were all musicians, and I mean, they were like real musicians, so, which made them great at what they did. But their highs were highs, their lows were lows. So frustrating to work with, but develops this beautiful product. And so here I am, a sanguine is one that talks a lot and likes to tell stories and be relational, and I'm with all these moody people. And I thought, oh my word. And the lady that was in charge of it, she said, you know, we're doing this so that we can all find our purpose, so that you know what your job is in this group. And I'm thinking, I got to pep talk all these moody people. What kind of thing is that? You know, I digress. But anyway, we are so invested in, I want someone to just tell me. I just want someone to tell me what to do and what my gifts are. I want to try and figure it out. Let me just encourage you that a lot of times you just try stuff, right? When John and I got married, and I knew he was going to be a pastor, and I'm like, I will do anything except teach children's ministry. I don't want to do that. I will clean toilets. I just don't want to do that. So we wind up in Tennessee. He's getting his MDiv, and we have this small little church in Tennessee called Upper Shell Creek Christian Church. And 50 people, 8 pews on each side. So 50 was like packed, you know. Everyone's last name was Shell. They'd all been born there, raised there, you know. They were lovely people. And so what's the need when we go there? I'm like, I sing, and they're like, oh, yeah, we don't have a Sunday school teacher. Awesome. So I'm down in the basement teaching children about the Lord, and sometimes we do stuff we don't want to do. Okay, go back to the mercies of God. It's the least I can do, right? But when people are in their giftedness, it flourishes, right? You would not want me making all the flower arrangements here. We want Karen to stay in her lane of flowers and creativity. We want people that have a mind for administration and organization. We want them doing the registration and signups. You know, this takes a body of believers that love God first and love the women that God has called here. And now they're using their gifts. So jump in. And you might try it and think, ugh, that is so not me. But you know what? More times than not, you'll go in and go, that was pretty fun. I really enjoyed that. And things like cutting muffins in here or whatever, you know what happens? It's not about the muffins. It's about the conversations. And you'll overhear a woman talking about what she's going through or how she dealt with something. You see the testimony of God's people, and it encourages us. That's using a gift. So God gives the gift. But let's stop for a minute and think about this. Would our great God go to such amazing lengths at his own expense through the life of his own son to not only make a way to redeem us and buy us from our state of slavery in sin, the mercies of God, and then, if it were not enough to do that, then he would leave us the Holy Spirit as our helper to guide us and give us the ability to worship and serve him in an acceptable manner. And if that were not enough, then he gives us a measure of faith assigned by him and his hand, a gift to be used as a ministry to others within the body of Christ. And all of that, and then sometimes we're stuck on, I don't really know my spiritual gift. Is that going to be a good enough excuse when you stand before the Lord and he has given all of this and you, I didn't really know what my gift was? I don't think so. I think when we see him face to face, it will sound very lame. Now, some women have obvious gifts. I look around the room and I see a lot of gifted women. And I see that you're using that too. But can I encourage you too? I think there's a lot of gifts that are maybe hidden. A lot of gifts that maybe have not even been prayed for. Maybe you haven't even taken the time to go before the Lord and say, okay, now that I know I have a gift, because everyone does, what is that, Lord? How can you cultivate that within my heart? So we prayerfully examine our hearts in this area. Ask yourself, am I withholding? This is big for women, because I don't want to get involved. Or maybe I have been hurt when I have been involved, or maybe I just don't know where to begin. If we are seeking him and his will, He will show you how to serve in the body and what gift he has given you to use for his glory. So that should be encouraging, that he would entrust you with something that is a gift to be used. So are we in four? What's number five? I must have lost that piece of paper. We are to use the gifts. Okay, I had 0.6. I don't know. I guess we have five. All right. So if we've been given this gift, it sounds kind of ridiculous to say it, but use it. How many of you, be honest, have a gift card in your wallet that still has money on it? Why do we do that? Are you saving it for John, whenever he gets a gift card? I mean, he is in the car using it. And I like store mine up because I'm just like, what if there's a sale? What if they come out with a new shoe that I like compared to that one, you know? And so I have these gift cards, and then what happens? I can't remember what's on them. Or I've used part of it and I put it back in my purse and I don't know how much is left on it. They're to be used, right? That's why we give gift cards, because we want people to enjoy them and to use them. And God wants us to enjoy and be blessed by these gifts. He's not giving them to us as like, here's a burden I want you to bear. I mean, there are burdens in life. He's saying, guess what? I have this gift for you, because now you're in the family, and I want you to have this because no one has one exactly like yours. I read in one commentary, it's almost like an artist paint palette where there's all these different colors, and he just kind of, because no one has all the same gifts. So here he, a little purple, a little blue, a little this, that. Okay, that is Debbie's gifts. Okay, now I'm going to make, you know, Kathy's gifts, and I'm going to do it like this. That God Almighty would take time to think of how to give you the perfect gift. How many of you, when you give a gift, you really try and think about the person that is going to be the recipient, right? Yeah. And you think, do they like coffee? Do they not? Do they like this color? Would they like to go to this restaurant? Oh, I've been in their home. This would be so perfect in this little area where they love. Our perfect and holy and almighty God has done that in putting together this gift for you. So how dare we go, oh, nice, awesome. Okay, but I want this one. Or I don't know, or I'm not going to spend any attention into trying to discover what gift he has. So this point five, we are to use the gifts. There is one thing that is abundantly clear. God's command is God's enablement. We've talked about that. When he calls you to something, he's going to give you the ability and the tools to do something. So if God commands us to do something such as witness, love the unlovely, disciple the nations, he will enable us to do it. Some may not be as gifted as at evangelism as others, but God commands all Christians to witness and disciple. We are all called to evangelize, whether or not we have the spiritual gift of evangelism. A determined Christian who strives to learn the word of God and develop his teaching ability may become a better teacher than one who may have the spiritual gift of teaching, but who neglects the gift. And we can neglect it. Are spiritual gifts given to us when we receive Christ, or are they cultivated through our walk with God? The answer is both, right? Normally, spiritual gifts are given at salvation, but also need to be cultivated through spiritual growth. I mean, can a desire in your heart be pursued and developed into your spiritual gift? Can you seek after a certain spiritual gift? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31 seems to indicate that this is possible. Earnestly desire the best gifts. You can seek a spiritual gift from God and be zealous after it by seeking to develop that area. I mean, we are so thankful that Allison put the practice time over years and years so that we benefit from her gift, right? She didn't just walk up one day and go, oh, I'm gifted, you know. I'm sure you did, but you developed it from there. Yeah. So, but yeah, you can be zealous after it and seek to develop that. But at the same time, if it's not God's will, you will not receive a certain spiritual gift no matter how strongly you seek after it. There have been people that just would love to, you know, teach or be up, you know, doing this. I wouldn't recommend it. It's very stressful and there's a lot of responsibility. But there are some that would like to do that, but God has not gifted them in the areas that they need in order to be effective. So he knows through each gift what will be most productive, not for you, but for his kingdom. It's much bigger than that. No matter how much we have been gifted with one gift or another, we are all called upon to develop a number of areas mentioned in the lists of spiritual gifts. We are all to be hospitable, right? We have all been blessed with some type of home, apartment, room, whatever. We are called to be hospitable with that. That's a gift. How about to show acts of mercy? We are all called to do that. And maybe that's in a conversation or an actual, I'm making you a meal or driving you somewhere or fulfilling a need. To serve one another, to evangelize, etc. As we seek to serve God out of love for the purpose of building up others for his glory, he will bring glory to his own name, he will grow his church, and he will reward us. God promises that as we make him our delight, he will give us the desires of our heart. This would surely include preparing us to serve him in a way that will bring us purpose and satisfaction. Our God is so loving that if we are diligently seeking him and we commit to that, he's not going to give us a gift that we hate. Right? He's going to give you something that you will find satisfaction and purpose in. So let's just look briefly at the gifts that are listed. So it says prophecy. Now, this isn't speaking a word and like fortune telling or anything like that. This is just bringing forth the word of God, like the prophets did. You know, if that is your gift, then do it. Do it in faith. You know, if service, then serve. If teaching, then do it in your teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes, do it generously. And the one who leads, do it with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. When we dispense these gifts to those around us, it should be done with the joy of the Lord because we are so grateful we have received these gifts that we can't wait to give him glory for it. And we know that it's done on his behalf. So, do any of these strike you? Any of these gifts, and it's not an exhaustive list. But do you see in the bigger picture how us not using our gifts would not just be, oh, that's too bad. It would be an affront to God. If you were to give someone a gift and they just kind of looked at it and went, ugh, and walked away. Is that what we are doing when we are not faithful to use the gifts that he has given us? This is our opportunity to offer an act of spiritual worship that we looked at in session one. That we are just using these as an opportunity of service unto God, and we get to bless the body of Christ and other believers with our gift. What is holding you back from acknowledging that you have received a gift from God and the measure of faith and grace that is required to effectively use it? May we walk in obedience to that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, first of all, for the gift. And if we have not come before you and actually given thanks, we ask that you would forgive us. Would you forgive us of any attitude that might have become a part of our thinking or made its way into our hearts of not feeling like we have received a gift or being unsure of it? But Father, through your Spirit, would you pour out on us understanding and conviction to use them? You have gone to such great lengths to save us. And we cannot take that salvation lightly, Lord, but we want to use this life that you've given us as an offering of using these gifts to bless you and to bless those around us. May you convict our hearts and then give us joy in serving one another. And it's in these things we ask.